We're so glad you joined us today. There is so much that God wants to do in and through you, and we want to hear about it. Please take a moment to share your story with us at amen@thrivealamance.com. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at thrivealamance.com/give.
Last week was a week where we talked about, Jesus taught a lot in parables. And in those parables, he told stories that would tell deeper truths. He would take the everyday stuff that people were used to looking at, and in those parables, he would take those ordinary things and teach great truths. And I've been in the faith now for a long time, and really, I kind of forgot how deep Jesus taught in his parables. And when I really started looking at them and I went back through them, they kind of lit something off on the inside of me. Like last week we talked about Jesus gave a certain number of talents to each person in this group. And to one he gave five, and to other he gave two, and to one he gave one. And the one with five kind of doubled up, and the one with two, you know, did a great. And the dude with one was afraid because he didn't have that much really to offer. He just kind of buried it and was okay with kind of sinking back into the wallpaper and giving the guy back the one that he left with. And he thought that, hey, if I just don't mess up, that's okay. But the reality of it was, is this, is Jesus said, you know what, you're a wicked servant, not because I was afraid that you would lose my talent, but I wanted you to do something with what I gave you. And you know, I'm that way sometimes. Sometimes I just try to go through life not messing up. And for a lot of my faith walk, I thought that was the purpose, was just not to mess up and not to fall short. And in doing so, a lot of times I was okay to kind of sink back because I don't like criticism. Now, if you know me now, you know criticism really doesn't bother me. It is what it is. I figured out there was a prophet, I believe his name was Mike Ditka. If you're a football fan, you know he wasn't a prophet. But he said this. He said, 50% of the people in this world are going to love you, and 50% are going to hate you no matter what you do. And you know what? I came to the place where I figured this out, that it's not my job to please the world around me, but rather the God who created me. And I'm going to take the talents that he's given me, and I'm going to try to impact as much of the world with the hope and the truth and the promise of the gospel that I can. And last week we spoke to that. And I really wanted to move on, because next week I'm talking about the other F word. Forgiveness. A good friend of mine, his name is Rob Harrison. He's a local pastor here in town. I was telling him, man, I'm getting ready to preach in 2 weeks. I'm preaching on forgiveness, and I can't wait to preach on forgiveness, because God talked so much. When Jesus was on earth, he talked so much about forgiveness. And he looked at me and said, oh, that's the other F word nobody wants to talk about. You know, there's one that'll get your mouth washed out with soap. And if you grew up in my house, it will get you hit too, because my mama was relentless. She didn't beat us, but anyway, I kind of made that sound worse than it was. But if we said one of those words, well, she was honest. But man, forgiveness is something that we don't talk about enough in our faith. But it's one of those things that can hold us back from the growth and the promises that God has for our lives. Not just for the person who hurt us, man. Forgiveness really isn't about them, but it's about you moving forward. And so we're going to talk about that. But this week I'm staying in the parables. And man, Jesus was ruthless in some of the things that he did and some of the things that he said. But I kind of want to marry two parables this morning. So if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 21, chapter 21, 28 through 32. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. You may read from a different version. They'll read very similarly. But Matthew 21, 28 through 32. And the first parable is the parable of two sons. And I like it because some of it I identify with. And it says, verse 28, it says, but what do you think? This is Jesus talking. A man had two sons, and he came to the first one and said, son, go to work today in my vineyard. Now, how many times, if you ever have a teenage son, I just finished raising a teenage son. He's in his 20s now. But when he was a teenager, especially in the summer, and that's the season that we're in right now, I would go into him and I would say, son, I need you to go mow the yard. I need you to get right. And there's one thing about teenagers in summertime is it's equated to sleep. copious and copious amounts of sleep. I don't know how they did. They hibernate through the summer. They're opposite of bears, but they can spend all kinds of time in the bed. And I'm not faulting you for it. I did it myself. But he said, a man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, look, go work in my vineyard. And the son said, I will not. And I read this story, and I got to that part, and my flesh took over. I thought, you know, I could fix that boy with a bucket of water. I could have him up. He may not do the work, but he would not stay in the bed. But anyway, that's a totally different story. He said, and the son looked at him and said, I will not. But after that, he regretted it. And he went on and he did the work. And I thought, if my son had said that to me, he would have regretted it. Now, we don't know the context of what happened here, but something caused that son, whether it was the conviction of his own heart or whether his dad helped him find the error of his ways, he regretted it. But then there was a second son, and the master came to the second son, or the father came to the second one, and likewise he answered and said, I want you to go into my vineyard to work. And he answered and he said, I go, sir, but he did not go. And then Jesus poses a question, and he asked this. He said, which of these two did the will of the Father? And his disciples said to him, they said, the first. And Jesus said, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots will enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the ways of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe in him. The title of today's message is Relent, because here's what he said. Jesus looked at him and he said, there are two sons. One said that I won't go, but ended up changing his mind and he went. But then there was another one who said, you know what, I'll go, but really never had any intention. Or maybe he started with intention, but something else kind of pulled him away. And he said, I won't go. And Jesus draws this parable. He draws this analogy between these two. And he said, you've got to understand, John the Baptist came and talked about you repenting. And then Jesus goes on and he uses a word and he says, I want you to relent. And most of us, unless if you're a really scholarly person, aren't really going to know how to apply that word in the right context. So I looked at it and I looked it up. And first of all, it's in a verb and it means to abandon, to mitigate, to do all this stuff. But I got down to the synonyms and I love this. It says to change one's mind or to do a U-turn. Because see, what a lot of us need to do is this, is we need to have a U-turn in the decisions that we've made. We talked about serving God, and what happens is I think the first son really looked at him, and he said, you know what, that's something I don't want to do. And that's a lot like a lot of us were as sinners. We looked and went, you know what, I really don't want to follow God. Before I gave my life to Christ, I thought Christians were a bunch of weird, weird, weird people. They called each other brother and sister. That's weird. You could say something like random and they would throw a spiritual verbiage at you. You'd be like, man, I got my yard mowed. It was good. And they'd be like, amen. What does my yard have to do with Jesus? Then as I got into the faith and I figured out the hope and the grace and the mercy of God, I changed my mind. I relented and followed God. Does that make sense? But then I noticed that once you get inside the church, that you have people that with one word will say they'll follow God, but never really do. And Jesus draws this analogy and he said, you know what, which is worse? Is it the Christian people that really need to make sure that they monitor themselves more, or is it the sinner? Because I'm going to say this, if you were saved out of prostitution or out of a loose lifestyle, a very loose lifestyle, most of the time you guard it because you're so afraid of going back. You know, my biggest fear is to go back to what I left. Now, I got saved at 17. I'm 40. I'm not going to fill in the rest of that. But I'm over 40. And still the biggest thing that I fear is going back to being either the way that I was or this, what the scripture calls a dry bag of bones. Somebody who looks religious on the outside, but is dead on the inside. Not passionate. Not pursuing. Not in love with who Jesus really is in their life. So as I got to that word relent, I was like, man, you know what? Maybe sometimes, just every now and then, we need to look at the direction of our life and we need to figure out if it's time to do a U-turn. Because Jesus uses this other parable, and it's Matthew chapter 15, 1 through 20. Matthew chapter 15, 1 through 20. And this is kind of a long story, but I'm doing good on time. I wasn't sure I was going to get to them. But beginning in verse 1, it says, and then the scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem came to Jesus. And I'm going to stop right there. The scribes and the Pharisees of that time were the religious leaders of the day. So they come to Jesus. Now you would think religious leader and Jesus go hand in hand. Like even today, you would think that religious leaders and Jesus should go like peanut butter and jelly. They just work together, right? They just like, maybe y'all don't eat peanut butter and jelly. Okay, it's like peanut butter and bananas, they go together. It's like chocolate and peanut butter. I'm hungry this morning, so I can make these analogies all day long if you need me to. But you would think that these two go together. But in the days of Jesus, and honestly, even today, religion and Jesus don't go real well together. Because what religious does is it tries to create conformity. But Jesus creates us with uniqueness. Now he still, like any good father, puts restraints. I mean, not anything goes. That'd have been a great time to say amen. I mean, Paul said, I can do all things, but not all things are beneficial. Paul said, I can do anything I want to do, but not everything is going to take me where I want to go. If I'm trying to get close to God, I can go rob a bank, but that's probably just going to get a jail ministry started from the inside. Right? I mean, I could do it. I have the freedom to do it, but it's not going to benefit who I'm called to be. It's like this. I could use certain verbiage when I talk, but I choose not to because it doesn't edify and glorify God. I could watch certain things at the movies. I could watch certain things on TV, but I elect not to. Not because I'm ready to make a theology out of it. I just don't think that in the light of where I'm at in my faith, it's beneficial. It's like this. I've just figured out that sugar's horribly bad for you. Don't ask me. It's been around for a minute or two. But I just never really paid any attention to it. And suddenly this week, I'm like, you know, I kind of want to watch how much sugar I'm eating. I don't even know why. I just know it's better for me. So I started cutting sugar out. I said, you know, I feel a little better. But up until then, I never really paid any attention to what I was taking in. But when I started watching what I took in, I started paying attention to what I was able to get out. Watch this. So the Pharisees... scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus and said, why do your disciples transgress? He just basically said, Jesus, why do your disciples sin? Sin against the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. First of all, I would just look at him and go, your disciples are nasty because you know what kind of germs are out there? But he wasn't talking about washing their hands to make them clean. He was talking about the ceremonial washing of hands. He was talking about going through religious tradition. Jesus answered him. I love this. I love the way Jesus never answered anything. Jesus, if you are a Star Wars fan, Jesus was like asking Yoda a question. You were not going to get back what, right? You are not going to get back what you put in. If you're not a Star Wars fan, just forgive me. Watch a movie. But it says, he said to them, why do you also transgress the commandments of God? Now watch. They said, why do you transgress what your elders have done? Because you have to understand there's a difference between the laws that God creates and the laws that man creates. Jesus said to me, there's freedom. But in tradition, there's just laws. A great example of this is a husband and wife got married. It's one of my favorite examples ever. And the wife went to make a pot roast. And she took a big long carving knife and she carved one end off of it. And she carved the other end off of it. And she put it in the pan and she put it in the oven. And she said, her husband looked at her and said, look, my mama didn't make it that way. First of all, if you're married, don't ever lead off with that. That was free. Like, you can just put that in your iPhone and just tuck it away for later. If you're a new married person or you ever want to be married, if you want to stay married, tuck away my mama didn't do it that way, okay? Just free. And he said, why do you cut the end of your roast off? And she said, well, I don't know. That's the way my mama did it. So he did what any unintelligent husband did. He opened his iPhone up and he called his mother-in-law and he said, hey, I got to ask you a question. Why do you cut the ends off your roast? She said, well, honey, that's simple. My mama did it. So he called the grandmother of his wife. And he said, hey, you know, grandma, I, sorry to bother you, but I got a question. Why do you cut the end off your roast? She said, honey, it's simple. My pan was too small. It's the only way I could make it fit. See, sometimes we follow traditions that are passed down, not because they're right or wrong, but because they were done a generation before us. And so what sometimes, even inside of our faith, wants us to do is do what everybody else has done before us. And we want to honor those people because I came from very traditional churches, a couple of them that I pastored in, and then some were very contemporary. And here's what I found. That when you really love Jesus, now I'm not talking about crazy stuff, but when you really love Jesus, you can find harmony with the people around you. I'm not particularly a Southern gospel fan. Some people love it. It's okay. It's all right. I can worship to it. I'm not particularly a bluegrass fan. We've done a bluegrass song in here a time or two, I believe. I can worship to it. The style of what we're talking about is tradition. The lyric is what magnifies the Lord. I believe this. I believe that Christian hip hop can magnify the Lord. I believe that grunge metal can glorify the Lord. Does this make sense? You're not going to tell me that God only listens to one style of music. He just doesn't. During student ministry, I would have paid to see this. I wasn't here. They did a worship song, and my son came out and rapped a version, a piece of it. I would have. They didn't tell me, or I would have been here. It would have been on YouTube. I'm just letting you know, because he's a phenomenal drummer, but I have never heard him rap. And he looked at me and said, "Son, will you do that in main service?" He said, "Nope." So I don't. He's not here today to defend himself. So God asked this. He said, "So why do you defend, or why do you want to talk about me transgressing against tradition of the elders when you transgress against God?" He said this. He said, "For God has commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and mother. He who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death.'" Now this is their thing. "But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, what profit you might be received to me as a gift of God.'" He said, "Man, whatever I did to bless you really is just a gift from God. It's not my obligation to honor my parents," which violates Scripture. He said, "Then they do not need to honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, Isaiah did well to prophesy, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. And in vain, they worship me.'" Jesus looks and says, "You know what? Here's what you have to understand, that the tradition is not what causes me to greet and meet my people. It's their heart. It's their love for my word. It's humanity reaching out to God and wanting to please him, wanting to honor him, wanting to feel his presence in their life." We've got some friends coming in. A pastor friend of mine is coming in to preach the 28th. I can't wait. It'll be in the announcement slide. But one of the things that I love about this guy is one, he's a pastor friend of mine. I let him speak into my life. I try to speak into his life. We have a great relationship. But the thing that I love about him is this, is that when we get together, neither one of us change anything. I just want, when he comes, I don't try to impress him with where I take him or what I buy him or does this make sense. What I want to do is I desire his fellowship. He has five children. Is that right? Four children. Now you got to understand, when my kid was little, his kids were little. That was five kids running around my house. Have you ever had five kids run around your house when you raise an only child? It's like taking all the monkeys and letting them out of the zoo. We looked up one time. No, I'm not exaggerating this. I looked up one time, and here comes my kid down my flight of steps into the door. I thought he fell. I took off running. Here comes the next one. Here comes the next one. And I looked over at my friend. I said, "Brother, our kids are going to die." He said, "I've got four." He built in spares. He's like, "Man, let me tell you something." He said, "Here's the thing." He said, "They're not going to get hurt." He said, "But just let them enjoy being around each other." I said, "Are you sure?" He said, "They're not going to die." We went back and we drank coffee. Now, here's the truth of this. Sometimes my experience with God didn't happen or sound the way I thought it should. God's revelation came at a time when I really wasn't looking for it. But because I have a heart after God, I want to see God. I want to talk to God. I want to experience God. I want God to reveal himself to me, sometimes in positive ways. And honestly, sometimes the word says the Lord chastises those whom he loves. Sometimes I need the Lord to convict me of stuff. But I'm more interested in experiencing the presence of God, a real God moving in my life, than I am being a religious person. Are you tracking with this? What does that mean? That means this, that I don't care what style of music you listen to. You'll never really hear me talk about it from the pulpit. Do you know why? Because I don't care. If what you're listening to, you get in the presence of God, listen to it. Listen to it. Put it on repeat. Are there versions of the Bible that I think that are closer to the original text? Yeah, absolutely. But I'd rather see you with a Bible than no Bible. Does this make any sense? Why do we dress down for church? Because I believe this. I believe that God wants to make it as easy for people to come to him as he can. If he'd have wanted a bunch of formality, we'd still be sacrificing stuff. And I couldn't do it. I'm just letting you know right now. I cannot. Not when it's alive. I can't cut on it. I'm just saying. Some of y'all right now are going, I could do it. I don't even want to talk to you right now. Y'all are mean-spirited people. Watch this. When he called the multitude to himself, he said this, hear and understand. What goes into the, not, what goes into a man defiles him. Not what goes into a man, not what you take in. How do we take things in? We take things in through our mouth, through our eyes, through our ears, through touch, right? We have five senses. We take things in. He said, it's not those things that are going to defile you. Now we also know this is not a license to go listen to or watch anything you want to. That is a bad idea. But sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes I volunteer as a rescue chaplain, right? Those aren't church people, a lot of them. So when they talk, they don't talk in brother and amen. They talk in words that your mama used to spank you for. Fluently. That's not going to defile me. But what comes out of me? Jesus said this. He said, he called the multitude to himself and he said, hear and understand. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles the man. Then his disciples said to him, he said, do you know the Pharisees were offended by what you just said? Here's the thing. When you really start a passionate pursuit of God, it will be offensive to some people. And my question's always been, how do you deal with that? How do you deal well with that? How do you deal with the fact that I love God so much and I'm passionately pursuing him and I'm on that and then somebody comes in and wants to tell me everything I'm doing wrong? Am I the only one? Watch this. Listen to Jesus' answer. I love this. But then he answered them, and he said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, they'll both fall into a ditch. Now listen to this. Peter says, explain this to us. That's pretty self-explanatory. Jesus looked at him and said, let them alone. It's like they're blind leading the blind. Are you going to convince them to do any different? If I can't convince them, Peter, you're sure not going to convince them to do anything. But you know what? Part of the freedom to follow God to be who you're called to be and to love God with a depth that sometimes people can't understand is sometimes the ability to understand that you just got to leave them alone not to understand. I don't have to prove it to you. I don't pull out my Jesus card and show you how religious I am. I know friends of mine that go, I wouldn't do for my wife what you do for your wife. And I'm like, change your wife. There's no way I go to church as often as you do. It's not your God. Mine. I'd never spend that on a dog. It's not your dog. I'd never spend that on a car. I'd never give that much in offering. Man, God can do less on that. It's not your car. Because where my treasure is, there my... Isn't it funny that God's more interested in your heart than your systematic approach of who he is? I had a pastor friend of mine say, I'd charge people every week for coffee. Do you know how much money you're throwing away? I said, I'm not throwing away. I'm investing it. Because I've seen these people without coffee. It's an investment. Why do we invest in food every week? You know why? Because here's what I found out. There's a direct correlation to your stomach growling and your brain checking out. Can I get a witness? There is a direct correlation between you being hungry and you being that kind of thing and you not being able to concentrate on what the Word of God and what the Spirit of God is saying to your life. But here's the thing. If you try to justify that to other people, they're never going to understand it. I love people who are zealous for the Lord. Not zealots, but zealots would cut you. I don't need people cutting people for Jesus. We got our paramedics here, but we don't need to use them, okay? It's just the way we roll. But here's the thing, man, if you're passionate, and I say this if you've been in the faith a long time, where is your passion? You ever watch two old people that were married like 50 years? Please forgive me if you were in certain demographics of our church and been married 50 years. But what happens is a lot of times is those people will fall into a tradition of relationship. And then something will happen. One of them will get sick or something like that. And all of a sudden, this zeal that they had when they were 20 and got married is rebirthed. Have you ever watched that old couple and the husband's got her purse under one arm and like that shoplifting purse, you know, the one she carries, right? And he's got it under and he's got her on the other one and they're just hobbling along and he's loving on her and sweetie and patting her, right? A lot of times when you really sit down and talk to those people, it's because something has happened and the zeal that started their relationship somehow got reignited. And the passion has grown. That's not the same passion because your expression of passion at 20 and 80 looks totally different. But it's still the same passion. Does this make any sense to you? Does your passion for God need to be reignited to equal the stage of life that you're in? Like new believer passion is everything's okay. Right? I'm going to tell the world. I don't know what I'm telling them, but I'm just going to tell them. I'm going to tell them something. Midlife believer passion, a lot of times, is I'm just going to sit down because I'm tired. I did a bunch of work in my 20s. Did a bunch of work early on in my faith walk. Then you got old life Christians who are just, they're just tired. And they're going to sit down and do what they've done for, right? They're going to eat the same oatmeal and they're going to sit, right? And listen, no, I'm not picking on, because I've been saved long enough, I kind of was between the two. And the Lord has really begun to reignite a passion for people and a passion for God back into my life in a way that He hasn't done in a long time. Does this make sense? Like, I sit there and I read some of this stuff, and I'm like, when Jesus says, let them alone, I'm like, that was funny. Like, I would have liked to have been there, but I would have been awkwardly uncomfortable because you know the Pharisees and the scribes could still hear Him. Because Jesus is like, hey, and Peter's like, hey, Jesus, you kind of just made these people mad. And Jesus is like, well, let me tell you a story. I don't care. Now, wait a minute. He doesn't just say he doesn't care. Watch this story go on. He said, you know what? They're blind leaders leading blind people. Because if you listen, it says, and Jesus called the multitude to Him. Jesus caused a divide. That's sketchy. No, like, think about it. He said, if you're a follower of me, come over here. Okay, Jesus. And then he said, you know what? He said, those are blind following blind people. They're more interested in keeping a tradition than they are being passionately in love with who I am and what I'm doing. They're more interested in keeping tradition than going out and getting dirty and finding the harlots and finding the drunkards and finding the people who are really broken and helping them get their lives put back together. They're more interested in that. They're more interested in what they're wearing than what they're doing. They're more interested in doing the ceremony than serving the God who created the ceremony. And then he goes on, he says this. Peter says, so explain this parable to us. There are times I just want to punch Peter. But anyway, so Jesus said, listen to this. But now listen, this is the ruthlessness of Peter, I mean of Jesus, right? Because a minute ago he's talking about the blind leading the blind and blah, blah, blah. And then he says this, he said, so Jesus said, Peter, are you still without understanding? He just asked Peter if he was dumb. I'm at a little bit of interpretation here. But he looked at Peter and he said, That's like going, okay, guys, 2 plus 2 equals 4. Everybody got that? 2 plus 2 equals 4. And somebody going, can you explain that a little bit more? That was the look Jesus had. He's like, are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand whatever enters the mouth goes to the stomach and is eliminated? Jesus said, look, whatever you take in, you'll pass out. Just, it's just a biological fact. What you take in, it's not a big deal. It'll run through your body. But those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, false witnesses, blasphemies. These things are that which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands doesn't. Jesus said this. He said, look, man, what you got to understand is this. I'm interested in what's coming out of your life. Now watch this. Pay close attention to this. If you as a Christian pay attention to what your life produces and you spend the focus of your time watching what comes out of your life, tradition teaches us, be careful, don't sin. Be careful, don't mess up. Be careful. You ever watched a batter go to the batter's box and try not to strike out? What do they do every time? They strike out. Have you ever gone? We've got a butter dish at our house. We use real butter. Don't judge me, but we use real butter, and we've got a butter dish that was Tracy's great grandmother's. This thing's old. So, and we keep it on top of our refrigerator in the back so that me and my clumsy son do not break it, because we are two men, and you've heard the expression "bulls in china shops." I rest my case. So every time I get it down and take it across the kitchen to the counter to use it, and it's got this little sticky up thing. You know the old glassware I'm talking about? I don't lay it on its edge, so if something falls on it, I'll snap that piece off right, and I set it to the side. I use it, and then, So I've done this for about a year now. So we were doing baked potatoes this week. Buttered them up, right? And if you use warm, this is free. This ain't got nothing to do with Jesus, but it'll make your life better. If you use warm butter on a hot baked potato, it goes all runny quicker. That's free. I mean, I'm just telling you, you don't have it anyway. So I butter them all. And then because it's just me and my family, I got a little butter on the edge of my plate. And you can do whatever, you know, I said I was watching sugar, not cholesterol. And I wiped that mess up and was like, right? And he's letting it go. You're judging me. It's okay. So now what do I have on my fingers? Butter. And I go to pick up. And I pick it up, and it slips. But I caught it. Y'all were wondering why I was worshiping with such passion today, because God was good to me. And I got it back up on there, and I just made a covenant with myself. I said, I don't think I'm ever going to use that again, because that was way too... Now here's the thing. I can pick up a piece of, I don't know about y'all, we've got Tupperware in our under our cabinet that's been around since Moses was, you know what I'm saying? I think Noah took some of it on the ark with him. He took some snacks with him. So it's been around a minute or two. Like, it's got stuff etched into. I pick that stuff up and don't even think about it. I throw it around carelessly. You know what I never do with that stuff? I never drop it. Never. I've never dropped. It dawned on me. I've never dropped a piece of Tupperware that used to hold lunch meat. Some of y'all have it. You're right. You're laughing at yourself, right? Yeah, that sounds good. Anyway, sometimes you can be so afraid of messing up that you're frozen in your action. Jesus said this. He said, what if the thing that you did was, rather than worrying what you shouldn't do, you worried about what should be coming out of you? What if worrying about messing up? What if you worried about doing? What if instead of worrying about what you shouldn't do, have you ever tried not to make your spouse mad? Nobody's going to say anything right now, but your nervous laughter makes me feel like I'm on the right. Like, especially if you've got to tell them something that they don't necessarily want to hear. For my wife's birthday, I got a new pair of black shorts. I've never owned a pair of black shorts in my life, but they're a little bit old man shorts, but I'm okay with it. But they're slightly stylish. But anyway, and I put on this, it's okay, I'm still going to wear them, and this button-up collar shirt, and I wore my black Chucks with it. And I thought I looked cool, man. I mean, I really did. I came out and I was like, young meets old. I'm right here. And my son looks at me. My son's 21, and he's pretty fashion forward. And he looks at me, and he goes, and he goes back to doing what he's doing. I look at him. I'm like, what? And he goes, nothing. It's okay. What the what? I'm like, no, for real. If there's something you're thinking, tell me, man. Don't let me, like black socks and flip flop. Don't let me do. You know, there's just things you don't. No, I'm not talking about like cool black socks. I'm talking about them old men. Anyway, and just don't just stop me. And he goes, I don't know how to tell you this. And I'm like, what? You're failing college? What are we talking about here? And he's like, no, just no. And I'm like, son, how do you re-? He said, no. I said, well, I just thought, no, just whatever you were, no. And then we laughed about it. I'm like, tell me how you really feel. And he goes, no. Like the shorts are okay, and the shirt is okay, and the shoes are okay, but the three, no. Just, it's like an unholy trinity. Just stop. No, it doesn't need to happen. And so he helped me fix it a little bit. Well, so actually I wore it that night, and then we came home and he helped me fix it for the next time I wore it. But my point is, I do have a point to this, believe it or not. So my point is, sometimes when you try to tell people something or do something without messing it up, all you do is mess it up. Because he came up to me after and he goes, Dad, I should have handled that different, man. I should have found a soft way to say that rather than just no. He said, but I was just looking at you. He said, and inside of me, that was the only thing that welled up. And out of the abundance of the heart, right? What if when you lived your life, you said, you know what, Lord, rather than being the guy who worries about dropping the butter dish, I'm going to be the guy or the girl who worries about what my mouth and my actions do to move my faith and other people's faith forward. Because so much of our faith is introverted, it's self-centered, when it's meant to be extroverted into the lives and hearts of other people. Does this make sense to you? I love the way this ends. He said, but those things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. If you really want to know your barometer, listen to yourself. How many of you guys prayed for a spouse? Ever? I mean, like, okay. How many of you guys got them? Guy or girl, you had a spouse at some time. How many of you during that time complained about the spouse that you prayed for? You can raise your hand. It's okay. Does this make sense to you? I listen sometimes to the way that I have talked to my wife in the past, and it was not reflective of my heart. But if I listened to me talk that way, my heart would follow my mouth. So I began to say the things that I would want to hear. I love words of affirmation. So I started giving them away. And then my wife started giving them back. But then I thought, what if God did the things that I was saying? This is killing me. No, I'm just kidding, God. I'm just playing. It's really not killing me. I'm doing good. Should Christians be positive or negative people? Man, we've got the most hope in the world. We're not even based on situations. Jesus said you don't live by sight, but by faith. Man, so from our mouth should come such hope and such grace and such mercy. And next week we're talking about the other F word, forgiveness. Such forgiveness should come out of our mouth. That one, it encourages us, but two, it encourages the world around us. So as we come to close, here's what I'm going to challenge you with. Are you more interested in looking religious or being a Christ follower? Are you more interested in being comfortable or investing in your talents? Are you more interested in fitting in than being a follower? Follower of Christ and a leader of men. I'm not saying you've got to jump off some deep thing and... When I first got saved, I went and got all the Christian T-shirts and all. Back then, the bracelets, where I had like 500 bracelets up my arm. I looked real Jesus-y. But then when I sinned, I kind of made him look bad. As I got older, I figured this out: that if if I would let the abundance of my heart, if I would keep my heart passionate for God, that when I talk to people, that love and that passion would come out in such a way that it conveyed something that t-shirt never could. It taught me to move past tradition, and it taught me to move past all these things and just keep my eyes squarely focused on being what God created me to be. As unique and interesting as that is, today you are unique and a special creation by God. And I'm going to challenge you this week to really take a look at your heart and listen to what comes out of your mouth and see where you're really at. And if you look and say, you know what, Pastor, it's got to be adjusted, man, adjust it. Pray that prayer of repentance. Pray that, does this make sense? Man, really just pursue God in such a passionate way that it explodes from the inside out. Let's pray. Father, today, we just thank you for this word, God. I believe it's from you. Father, I just ask that today as we take the talents of our life, God, as we take the investment that you put inside of us, God, and we look at what it means to bring it out. God, let this never be a religious church, but let it be a church on fire for you. God, let us be a people whose hearts burn for you. God, who aren't defiled what comes into us, but Father, we're defiled by what comes out of us. So Father, let what comes out of us be truth and be hope and be the promises of God. If you're in here this morning, say, you know what, Pastor, I've never given my life to Christ. You know what, Pastor, today I feel like I just need to give my life or rededicate my life to the Lord. Will you just slip your hand up? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to do any of that. But if you're here today and that's you, will you just slip your hand up? Great. I'm going to assume everybody in here is a follower of Christ. Then my prayer for you today is that we not become a bag of dry bones, that we become something that's fresh and that we stay something that's fresh and alive for Christ. Father, I just pray over every person that's here. Lord, I just ask that you do in them today what only you can do. God, set a fire that if they even try to shut it up, God, becomes what Jeremiah said, and that's fire shut up in their bones. God, where they can't help but love and share the truth and the hope of the gospel of who you are. God, we'll give you the praise, honor, and glory for what their lives accomplish for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for tuning in to Thrive Church. We hope today's message touched your life. You can share your testimony with us at amen@thrivealamance.com. If you would like to support this ministry financially, you can do so at thrivealamance.com/give.